We are looking here at the life of Paul, the ministry, the mission. I like what it says in verse number 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I think it's important for us to be receptive to the preaching. But it is also important that we go home and search the scriptures. I encourage you to bring your Bible with you to church. I encourage you to make little notes in it and make little marks in it. It's not going in a museum. This is for practical use. No, you buy a hammer, you hit nails with it. You don't hang it on a wall and admire it. And the Bible's not supposed to be put on a bookshelf and admired. It's supposed to be read and get those pages worn and the cover worn. Get your fingerprints in it and read it and search it and see. I don't mind when somebody comes to me and says, "Preacher, I don't know if I've ever heard it that way before. But if you'll look at it, that's what the Bible says. I didn't make it up. It's right in there." I can't remember who it was that said that the other day. Said they were here on a Wednesday night. We were talking about Passover. And she said, "I never understood it that way before." And she said, "I went to work the next day and was talking to my friends about Passover and how what it meant and how Jesus was in the Passover." Guys, it's in there. I don't make this stuff up. I read it right off the pages. But we have to study the scriptures and make sure that the preacher's preaching what's in there. Every once in a while, somebody will come to me and say, "Well, Pastor," in fact, I won't say who it was, but the other day I was saying something and look, I see your face when I'm preaching. So when you scowl, I see that. And every once in a while, it will throw me off track. If you see me starting to stutter and try to backtrack, and you see my mind working like that, that's why somebody just gave me a curious look. But I saw somebody shake their head the other day. And so on the way out, I said, "What was that? What did I say that was wrong?" And he said, "Well, this is what I was shaking my head about." And I said, "Well, I need to study." And of course, we agreed that that I was right. That's always the best way to get along with a preacher, I tell you what. And your wife, by the way. No, but seriously, I understood where he was coming from, and so I went back and looked at it, and he looked at it. And that's important. Study the Scripture. Look at the Scripture. Because sometimes, I'm not talking about some big doctrinal disagreement, but understand every page, every word, every sentence. We need to know what's in this book. So I like that in verse 11. We're not going to talk about that anymore. And then down in verse number 15, let's start in verse 16. While Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in a synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now let's stop there. Y'all look up. You quit. I said stop there. Y'all love to keep reading when I want to stop. Got to save something, leave a little meat on the bone for later. Paul had been taken there to Athens. And the people who brought him, Paul sent back to get Timothy and Silas. He said, "Y'all go back and get the guys and bring them too." So now Paul was in Athens by himself. Y'all ever been in a strange city by yourself? Anybody ever done that? Gone on a business trip or something and you got there and you were all there by yourself. Nobody to talk to, hang out with, eat dinner with, shop with, whatever it is you do. Nobody to hang around with. So he was by himself in this city. And he began to walk around. He didn't have a mission. He wasn't there. He didn't go there to do something. He just went there really to get away from something. He wasn't on the job. He wasn't on duty. He didn't have a specific mission. No real goal. Just to be there. Nothing to do. No plan. No agenda. He begins to walk around. Begins to look around. His team wasn't there with him. But the more he saw, the more fired up he got. I just imagine if you were dropped off in New Orleans or Hollywood, Los Angeles or New York or really Orlando, any town, they just dropped you off in the square where all the marketplace was and people were in and out and you just walked around by yourself and looked around. What would you think you would see? And the more he saw, the more upset he got. The Bible says the more stirred up he got in his spirit. It wasn't about vulgarity or revelry or drunkenness or drugs or sexuality or some of the things that we might get upset about if we were walking around in a modern town today. But it was about all of the idols. It was about all of the cults and the demonic worship that was going on. You say, well, what do you mean demonic worship? If you worship anyone but God, it's demonic. Amen. And so he was walking around looking at these people who were giving their offerings and their devotions to idols, statues, praying to statues. And yes, we see that today. You can go right down the road and they've got this, that religion has, I think, 180,000 different gods that they pray to. That's a lot. And they just pray to different gods. And so you might have a god of fertility and a god for rain and a god for produce and harvest and good health and all these. You can go to the grocery store and go down certain aisles of the grocery store and you can buy a candle. And if you light this candle, then money will come to you. No, money went to the grocery store because you bought that dumb candle. That's what happened. Isn't that funny? That's the way it is, isn't it? But people buy into, and I've heard people, oh, you can't sell your house. You got to get one of these and bury it in the front yard. Y'all ever heard that kind of stuff? That's the kind of stuff that they were doing. And Paul was, these people were pathetic. They were pitiful. He felt sorry for them, but he was stirred up. Look, why in the world should people be so backward and so ignorant? Why in the world should somebody walk into a church today and not hear the gospel, how to be born again, how to go to heaven, how to secure their salvation for all of eternity? Why in the world should there be any church in the world that they shouldn't be able to find that answer? Why would there be any church today in all the world where they would go and somebody would tell them they have to work for their salvation? Because I'll tell you something, you can work all you want, it won't get you to heaven. Amen. Baptism won't get you to heaven. Church membership won't get you to heaven. We'll observe communion tonight, but it won't help you get to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is to realize that you are a sinner. That it's your sin that put Jesus on that cross and He died for your sins and His perfect blood because He was sinless. When He died on that cross, He died for you. When you pray and ask God's forgiveness because you realize you're a sinner and ask Him to wash your sins away, He'll wash your sins away by Jesus Christ. Why? Because you needed it and you asked for it. And He'll write your name in the book of life and you'll go to heaven. And that's it. You don't have to get baptized. I encourage you to get baptized and show the world that you've turned your life around and buried the old you. But if you don't get baptized, you still go to heaven. You don't have to join the church. Now, you ought to join the church. You ought to join up with people who believe what you believe and work together to make a difference in the community. But if you don't join the church, it won't keep you out of heaven.
Right.
You ought to read your Bible, but it won't help you get to heaven. You ought to sing in the choir, Brother Hank, but it won't help you get to heaven.
We ought to tell people about Jesus, but it won't help you get to heaven. Why? Because the only thing that will help you get to heaven is when you acknowledge your sin and ask God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Paul was disgusted as he looked around and he saw all the attempts that people were making to make themselves better, to become more spiritually right. The Bible says in verse number 17 that he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. He was dealing with different groups. There were backslidden Jews. There were wandering and wandering people. They didn't have answers. They wanted answers. Look at verse 21. Everybody came together to tell some story, hear some new story. They were all trying to understand life. There were specifically two groups mentioned there, the Epicureans and the Stoics. One group had decided that there was really no point, just live it up. Man, just experience life. And the other group said, if you don't live by discipline, you'll never get any better. So you got to be regimented and you got to be orderly and you got to be organized. And the human sufficiency that you by yourself, by your deeds, can make it happen. By the way, there are a bunch of motivational speakers running around today that would have us to believe that if we can dream it, we can do it. But it's going to take more than a dream. He met in the synagogues daily, disagreeable, disputing, contrary. How many of you like to be contrary? No pointy fingers, but I mean, wives were like... It wasn't that he wanted to be disagreeable, but he disagreed. It wasn't that he wanted to be contrary, but they needed to know the other side. It wasn't that he wanted to give an alternate or an opposing view, but their views are in opposition. Look, you and I cannot disagree and both be right. Y'all seen the picture maybe on social media and it has a number 6 written on the ground. And so this guy's standing there saying, it's a 6. And then there's some guy over here and he's looking at it. He says, no, it's a 9. And it says, you're not necessarily wrong. It's just according from your point of view. Well, and then somebody came along and they took it up a notch. And they said, whoever wrote the number on the ground, they're right. Because they know what it was meant to be. Was it meant to be a 6? Was it meant to be a 9? And guys, that's what we're talking about. Look, the Bible says what it says. And if you and I disagree on what it says, one of us is wrong. And there's actually a chance that both of us are wrong. But it says what it says. And so you say, well, pastors, all churches are right. No, they're not. Okay, we can't be disagreeable and all be right. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong, and maybe everybody's wrong. But the Bible's true. So if we're true to the Bible, we'll be right. If we're true to God, we'll be right. And that's the desire. And so Paul, knowing God, knowing God's Word, saw all this. And though he didn't want to be contrary, he had to be contrary because they were wrong. He didn't want to be oppositional, but he had to oppose ignorance. How many of you are opposed to ignorance? I am. Now you say, oh, I'm not. Yes, you are. Every time you deal with some employee of some company that's ignorant, you'll get off the phone and you'll say, they are just ignorant. Hopefully that's all you'll say. But don't people frustrate you sometimes? Why? Because of ignorance. And all Paul was trying to do is inform. That's our job as Christians, as the church, is to inform. Do you know how to get to heaven? Then people need to know the answer. I was talking to somebody the other day, and actually all the time people say, oh, I just can't get rid of this cough. And so you know what I'll say? Pineapple juice. Somebody will say, I've got a sore throat. You know what I'll say? Cayenne pepper. There's all these solutions, and you say, well, preacher, how do you know it works? Because I've tried it, and I know it works. Well, how do you know Jesus is real? Because I've trusted Him, and He came into my life. That's how. It's not a game. It's not a show. It's real. Verse number 20. He said, thou bringest certain strange things into our ears. We would know what these things mean. They wanted to know. They had a desire to understand. The complex that the church has developed is that nobody wants to hear the Bible. Now, I will tell you something. There are a lot of people who do not want to hear the preaching in public. But if you'll have time one-on-one with them, they're hungry to hear what it is. Because they have the same idea that the world has taught them that they don't need to know. But the truth is, there's something from within them, just as was within us, that was crying, Abba, Father! We have a desire. We're born with a desire to know God and to know Him well. We have that. Because until we know Him, there's something missing. So we see that Paul, number one, in verse number 16, he waited. We see in verse number 17, he disputed. And now we look down in verse number 22, and it says, Paul stood. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Here's what they did. They had all kind of statues and all kind of idols all set up, made of stone, made of wood, made of different jewels or whatever. And they would go and they would pray and they would light a candle and they would give an offering. And then they would go to another god, little idol, and they would pray and they would give an offering and light, you know, whatever. On and on. And then just in case they missed anything, they said, we better have one that covers anybody we missed. Because we wouldn't want to offend any god out there that we missed. And so they'd go before that unknown and they would pray and light a candle and give a gift. And Paul said, all these, you throw all of them out. Because the one you need is caught up in this right here. You don't know him. He's unknown. And that's the one I want to tell you about. That's the one. He said, the truth is, you were right. With all these other gifts and all these other so-called prayers and all this other worship and all these other devotions, you are wasting your time because the one you need is the one you don't know. And him declare I unto you. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. So Paul is telling them that He's the all-powerful Creator, and He doesn't need us. I love what Jesus did after the resurrection when the apostles were fishing in Galilee. And Jesus went on the north shore of Galilee there, Capernaum, and He stood on the edge and He called out, He said, have you caught any fish? And Peter said, John, you know who that is? John said, who is it? Peter said, that's Jesus. Vice versa. Peter jumped in the water and swam to shore. Remember that? Jesus called out, do y'all have any fish? Now, when Peter got to the shore, do you remember what Jesus was doing? Cooking fish. Because He didn't need their fish. I want you to know something about offerings. We give an opportunity for you to give offerings. We've passed a plate. And we have an opportunity to participate. Let me tell you something. If God wants this church here, He'll make sure it happens. God wants another building built, He'll make sure it happens. Yes, we give, we participate. But you say, well, I'm just not going to give to it. That's okay, because God doesn't need your money. God has given us an opportunity to be part of it. He doesn't need what we have. He is not worshipped by men's hands. He does not need our gifts, our offerings, and our devotions. It says, as if He needed us. He gave us life. He gave us breath. He gave us all things. Don't get the idea God needs you. He's given us the opportunity to be part of it.
Verse 26, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Boy, I'll tell you, some people have a real problem with that, but we're all one blood, aren't we? And He has determined the times before appointed. What does that mean? It means God's got a calendar and a schedule and He's going to keep it. Isn't it amazing when you study history how that all these things happened and developed and built up, and when Jesus came to the earth and was born and lived, that all the systems were in place, the Roman road, the Greek alphabet, all these things had worked out just to that point. Not only that, but the empire was set up such that they could freely travel among the different parts of the nation, of the empire. Free travel, common language, common writing. And God worked all that out so it would come together to that point in history. And Jesus came and lived and died and resurrected and ascended into heaven. And then we look at history since then and we can see all these things organized and building up. And don't you know that they're ready to build that third temple? They're ready. But it's not time yet. When's it going to be time? It's getting close.
It's all coming together. Why? Because God has determined the times before appointed. It is appointed unto a man once to die.
How many of you know you have an appointment with God? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. And finally it says there, and He's determined the bounds of their habitation. God has established limits, so that we will realize our need for God. There's limits. I mean, I understand the inspiration and the motivation behind these people that say, if you can dream it, you can do it, but it's just not true. There are limits. By the way, that glass ceiling and those goals and those world records, they keep being broken and keep being broken and people keep pushing the limits. And reaching new limits and reaching new heights and setting new goals. And what used to be impossible is no longer impossible. But understand something. There are limits. God has established limits of our habitation. People out in space, they have to have certain things so that they can live there. People down in the ocean have to have certain things so that they can live there. How many of y'all have ever been on a submarine for any period of time? I mean, outside of 20,000 leagues undersea at Disney World, right? Just Rodney, you're the only one? I was watching a movie, like old movie last night. The Enemy Down Under or something like that. Enemy Beneath or something like that. About some Germans that were in a submarine. And, of course, during the war. And here they were living under the sea. But there had to be certain things done so that they could live there. Why? Because men can't live underwater. And we can't live in space. They have to have certain things done to live in space. It's just not God made limits. If we want to fly, we have to get in an airplane or a helicopter. And we can't just flap our arms. Why? Because there's limits. Why? So that we would understand that we need God. There are limits. I can't save myself. I can't get to heaven on my own. We can't build a tower high enough to get to heaven. There are limits. Boundaries of our living, of our habitation. In verse number 27, that they should seek the Lord so that we would know we need God. If haply they feel after Him and find Him, though He be not very far, be not far from every one of us. He's not far. You say, I don't feel God's presence. He's not far. Call out to Him. Pray. Reach out. He's not far. He's talking to them about their idol worship. And He says, y'all are here worshiping. He said, look, it's one thing if you... all the debauchery and all the sin, but there's that one line you don't cross, and that's that you don't worship some other god. There's a line. And He said, that's the one thing God won't stand for.
worshiping somebody else and elevating them to the position of God. Nobody else can be God. Only God can be God. I told them there's limits. He talked to them about Jesus and the resurrection. We just celebrated the resurrection, Easter. That's one that's hard for some people to conceive. They come up with all kind of explanations over what really happened because they just can't believe that somebody really rose from the grave. And as Jesus was telling them about that, they said, right? I mean, as Paul was telling them about that here in Athens, they said, now you've gone too far. Now you're just making stuff up. We can't believe that part. You know what the Bible says? Paul departed. Paul said, well, I've taken you as far as you're willing to go. I'll have to let you think on that. We as ministers, as church members, as ambassadors for heaven, when we talk to people about the Lord, there's a limit to what they're willing to hear. Don't try to teach the whole Bible in one setting. Give them a chance. Give them some doses. Let them see Jesus in your life. Let them hear the praise of your testimony of what God's done for you in doses along the way. But you know what I really regret is that some preachers feel the need to hold people and make them make a profession of faith right now. You need to get saved right now. You know what people will do? What do I need to do? Let me get it over with. Hurry up. Now, do you believe that really, that they got saved when that happened? It's not a magic poem. That if you'll just repeat these words, it'll be done. Now look, I'm all for people getting saved. But Paul knew when they were at their limit and they couldn't go any further in their faith genuinely, he said, I'll see you again. Catch me later. And that's what we as God's people need to learn how to do. If we need to learn how to walk away from a conversation without getting mad and without getting upset and making enemies. Take them as far as you're willing to go and then let them mull it over. Let them think about it. Let them weigh on it until they can grow to that point, until they can accept it. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. Your job is not Holy Ghost. Mine neither. Let's stand. Father, we love You and we thank You for Jesus.